I hope you mean that tonight, and I hope you feel that way. It is wonderful. It is wonderful to be a Christian. Turn your Bibles, if you would, tonight to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Some already knew where we were going. 1 Peter chapter 2. We've been there for a few weeks on Sunday evenings, and we want to continue. We're going to begin reading in verse 13, verses that we've already covered, but we'll get into new territory also as we look into this chapter this evening. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse number 13. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us as an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the bishop, to the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. Father, bless tonight the reading of your word. Bless it to our hearts, Father. May every time our eyes gaze upon your word, Lord, may we be enraptured with it. Father, may we be drawn to it. God, may the words of your book appear to us different from any other words we read in any other place. And Lord, may we esteem the words of your mouth more than our necessary food. I pray you'd feed us tonight from the Word of God, give us some insight, and Father, give us some information that will be beneficial toward us in our understanding of your will in our lives and in the world we live in. We pray your blessing upon our time now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In the first 12 verses of 1 Peter, you'll remember we looked at the subject of separation. Peter addressed separation. In verse 13 down to verse 25, he's addressing the subject of submission. Last week in verse 13 down to verse number 17, we looked at the idea of subject as or submission as subjects. We live in this world, but we're not to be of this world. We are easily consumed with this world, the things of this world, the activities of this world, no matter what it has to do with. Right now, the sports world is in a turmoil and upside down with the football season beginning and college football, whether it's going to start or not, and people deciding whether or not to watch it with all the political innuendo that's attached to it. And we get so enraptured with what's going on in this life, things that really are secondary and not important. And so we need to learn to separate from this life to a certain degree and to submit to the things that are around us. And that's what Peter wrote about in verse 15 down to verse 17, is being subject to the things that are around us, being subject to the government, its principalities and its powers. Now, in verse number 18, 19, and 20, he introduces another subject. Let's read just those verses again. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and Gentile, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when you be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently, but if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. Can I tell you tonight that I am highly impressed with this fisherman, Peter. You remember what some of those folks said about him back in the book of Acts? These are unlearned and ignorant men. Well, to those self-righteous Pharisees, those intellectual elite that thought no one was in their category, nobody was in their class, especially some lowly Galilean fishermen, they might have thought that Peter was unlearned and ignorant. But I think he's brighter than some of the brightest PhDs we have in the 21st century today. Just to read his writings in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, just to read the subject matter that he was not afraid to address, greatly impresses me with Peter. I won't go back to chapter 1, but simply chapter 2 in talking about the separation from the world, in the area of having a different food from the world and a different foundation and a different family. He was not afraid to spell out to his audience and the people that he was speaking to, not worried about what they would think, not worried about their reaction to it, not worried, as we would say, by them withholding their offering if he tiptoed through the tulips and stepped on their toes somewhere. And then in these verses now, first of all, he dealt with their responsibility to human government, a subject that most preachers are scared to death of today. And a subject that even if I read commentaries and read it, the commentators, I mean, they'll give you commentary on some verses, but they'll skip over the stuff that's controversial. They'll skip over the stuff they're not clear about, and they'll major on the minor things and forget the major thing. But Peter wasn't afraid to address it. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Notice back at chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. We need to remember the context in which Peter is writing. He's writing to these Jewish believers that have been scattered because of the persecution against Christianity. And they have planted themselves in these five different regions in Asia Minor, as we would call it, or Turkey today. They have been dispersed to these places. They are under different governments, different systems, different rule, different men. And instead of addressing each of these five, instead of addressing those in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, Peter lays down a rule for all of them in every region, under whatever government they're under. He said, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. I am sure there was those that received Peter's letter that weren't happy with that. So, but Peter, you don't understand. You don't know the conditions we're living under. You don't know the rules that this governor is making for us in Bithynia or Cappadocia, this place. Peter didn't care. He just said, submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Now he comes to verse number 18. He's not addressing themselves and saying you need to submit as subjects. Now he says you need to submit as servants. Submit as servants. Now, the contemporary reading of this verse is simply this. Employees, be subject to your bosses. Whether they're good or whether they're bad, if you're going to suffer, suffer for your faith. Don't be accused of an evildoer, but obey your employer, obey your boss. Now, that's good to make those applications to us in the day we live in. It's good for us to take the Word of God and make application. And that is a good application. That you and I in the workforce in which we're in today, we might end up working for taskmasters. We might work for slave drivers, as it were. We might work for very peaceable men and very easy to understand men. It doesn't. And in any situation, Peter gives us the rules on how we are to conduct ourselves toward those that we're employed by. But can I tell you this? Peter wasn't writing to some guys that went and clocked in at the factory at 8 in the morning and clocked out at 4 in the afternoon so the second shift could come in to 4 and work till midnight and the other midnight to 8. He wasn't talking to some men that clocked in to work for those 8 hours in that sweatshop and then went home to their families and their homes and took care of their yards and did what they needed to do around their homes. Peter's not writing to people like that. You know who he's writing to? Servants. These are those Jewish believers that have been scattered to areas they were not familiar with. They've gone to Bithynia. They've gone to Cappadocia. And when they got there, they didn't have family there. They didn't have friends there. So what they had to do is find some way to exist in that region in which they were living. And what they would do is sell themselves into servitude. They would agree with some man, I'll come and I'll work with you. I'll work in this area. I'll work on your home. I'll work in this thing. And I will work for you if you will feed me and clothe me. And then according to the regulations of the old Mosaic law, after 7 years, you can set me free and I'll be on my own. I'll have learned some experience in whatever I'm doing and I'll go out on my own. These men were indentured servants, we would call them in our fancy terminology of today. And he's telling them, if you get out there and you're working in that region you're in for those people, some of you have good bosses, some of you have good tender-hearted masters, and some of you don't. And Peter gives them the rules and the regulations for how they are to work for their masters. So when we read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 20, it's okay to make the application to 2020, but let's remember that's not who Peter was writing to. He's writing to men and ladies in different situations, in different times, in different conditions. Our modern society today has a great difficulty in understanding times and seasons. We judge everything that's happened in all of history by what we know right now. We judge every period of human history by what we know. We call them the Dark Ages because they weren't the period of enlightenment that came later. And we look back at history and we judge it according to what we see right now. You know, that's a very difficult thing to do and a very inappropriate thing to do. And we live in a world and a society that's doing exactly that today. Throwing off everything that's past. Not learning anything from what's already happened, but rewriting it to fit the narrative that we want it to have today. Look, if you would, some verses here as Peter addresses this subject of servants being submissive to their masters. It's not original with Peter. For look at it back in Titus chapter 2, just a few pages back, right before Hebrews. Front of Hebrews, a little book of Philemon is there, but Hebrews chapter 2. Here's what Paul told Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse number 9. Paul told his protege, Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not talking back, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The doctrine of Paul lines up with the doctrine of Peter. And that is that these servants that have been put into these different places and in these responsibilities were not to murmur and to complain about their station, not to rebel against it, but simply submit themselves. They put themselves in that position. And they were to be good servants to their masters. Look, if you would, also at Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Back up just a little bit more. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Paul said this in writing to the church at Colossae. Colossians 3, 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of God, of heart fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Again, we take those verses. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily unto the Lord. And we apply that to our easy, convenient, comfortable life in the day in which we live. Say, whatever I do, I'm going to do it heartily. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good application. But remember whom Paul was writing that to. To some men that were under the burden of servitude. They were servants. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Just to get the entire picture here, because we're going somewhere with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse number 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 20. Paul writes, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called, being free, is the Lord's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men, brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Paul's addressing this area of being a servant agrees with what Peter is saying along these lines. Serve with gladness. Serve to the best of your ability. Impress those that you are serving with your faith and your dedication and your hard work. Look, if you would, a couple of more. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 5. Just being informed of how many times this subject is addressed in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 5. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Then one more verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Paul is writing on five different occasions to five different groups of people on this area of servitude, telling them to be servants. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 5. That's not the right reference. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You guys are getting really confused. I wish you'd follow along here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent now to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and lo, the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doubting with questions. Paul makes it very clear that servants were to be obedient to their masters. Now, can we confess that that's a hard subject to tackle? He's telling these folks that have indentured themselves into others that as you're laboring and as you're working, fulfill your roles and jobs and responsibilities to the best of your ability. He said, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the froward. We saw that word froward in our Sunday school in the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. My autocorrect, when I'm typing that word in my notes, always wants to go back and correct it to forward. But it's the opposite of forward. Forward is marching in a straight direction. Froward is going off in a side direction. There were masters that were good, masters that were gentle, but some of them were froward. And Peter said to both of them, be subject to your masters with all fear. The subject of slavery never really appears in the Bible. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because this is where our society is headed. Anything that smells like slavery is being expunged from our society. Unless it fits the narrative that modern writers want it to fit. The word slavery never appears in the Bible. The word slave is there one time. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 14. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 14. And I hope this will be helpful as we move through this world that we're in right now and face the increasing pressure from anti-Christian people who want to accuse the Bible of being racist. Accuse the Bible of being pro-slavery. Paul and Peter both said, servants, be subject to your masters. The key is in the word servants. Be subject to your masters. The word slave is used in Jeremiah chapter 2. Look at verse number 14. Is Israel a servant? Is he a homeborn slave? Why is he spoiled? God has an issue with the nation of Israel. They're thinking they have special privileges that they weren't supposed to have. They were supposed to be servants of Jehovah. But they wanted to do it under their conditions, under their rules, under their regulations. And God referred to them as homeborn slaves. The only other time the word appears in all the Bible is all the way back in Revelation chapter 18. And that's very instructional in and of itself. Because those of you that remember the book of Revelation chapter 18, that's future. Everything from Revelation 4 to 22 is future. Chapter 18 is way future. And yet in chapter 18 and verse number 13, notice what the Bible says. This is the destruction of the city of Babylon, which is to come. And in verse 13, these things that are destroyed, verse 12, the merchandise of gold, silver, precious stone, verse 13, cinnamon, odors, ointments, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, beasts, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves, and souls of men. So the only two times the word slave or slaves appear in the Bible are these two occasions. One in reference to the nation of Israel in their relationship to God. The other one in a future time period which is yet to come, which tells us there's going to be slaves in the future. Now that's not surprising, because there are slaves today. Now again, when people hear that word, they think of one time period in one country, and they're all locked in on that and can't see the forest for the trees. And everything that's being written and everything that's being recorded and everything's being said is now focused on one certain time period. And that's such a narrow-minded perspective. I'll give you an example. The 1619 program is now in the public schools in Chicago. It has been since last fall. It's now in California. They're debating whether to introduce that curriculum, the 1619 program, into the curriculum, the history curriculum, in the schools in California. If this continues to snowball, it won't be long until public schools all across the United States are introducing a new history program called the 1619 program. Say, preacher, what is the 1619 program? Well, it is a essay of history written by a journalist. Now that ought to send off warning flags right there. No disparagement to a journalist, but it's a journalist. It's not a historian. It's not someone that's research history. It's not someone whose life is recording accurate events in history. It's written by a journalist for the New York Times who has declared in that thing that the founding of America, our birth date, is not July 4, 1776. But our birth date as a nation is August 20th, 1619. Now I'm sure many of you are saying, why do they pick August 20th, 1619. That was the day where the first African slaves arrived on the East Coast and were taken to Jamestown to be indentured servants. A Dutch warship settled on the East Coast and came in, and on that ship they had some European men and 20 Africans that all had bought their own passage or paid their way, or I got to be careful in my wording as I say it. They all got aboard that ship with the idea that once they got here, they were going to put themselves in servitude and earn that freedom after 7 years. And along with those white Europeans were these 20 African men. And so they're saying now that that was the foundation of America, because America was founded on the backs of slaves. And all this history now that's being rewritten, now all the historians from East Coast to West Coast are up in arms about this whole thing. Because it's not historical. It's not even accurate. It's a biased portrayal. It would make a great journal. It would make a great fiction book. But it's not a great story. But those that are so eager to jump into that, and it might soon be introduced into our school systems around here, you never know. It's heavily financed by a certain backing group that wants it to be into all the schools. And one of their main objections is that the Bible supports the teaching of slavery. Now, number one, the word's used two times. Neither time is it talking about anything that they're talking about when we look at what slavery is. Number two, the word servant can be taken different ways at different times because it has different meanings. The word servant and servants, between the two, it's almost 1,000 times that it appears in the Bible. That's a highly used word in the Bible. The word servant or servants. Many of the times, Abraham, a servant of the Most High God. Paul, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So many times that word that has no bearing on this subject matter that Peter is addressing right here. When he says, servants, be subject to your masters, he's not talking about the multitude of times that that's making reference to us being servants of God. I did not take nor have the time to go through the 1,000 references and boil them down and filter them out and see how many referred to that and how many referred to the other things. But I know when the word appears in a context other than that, it is in a friendly context. You know who had servants in the Old Testament? Abraham. Job. You remember the story of Job and his servants were killed by the devil one day they were out there? And you know what you find in each of these cases in the Old Testament? That the servants that were under the household of the master were treated like family. They were part of that family. In fact, under the Mosaic law, there were so many stringent rules put on them. When they had those servants, if they had them, they were to be fair to them. If they came in single, they were to leave, they could leave and stayed single, they could leave. If they came in and married, they were out to leave married. Now, I'm not saying different people practice this, but this was under the law of Moses. If they wanted to stay, if they said, my master treats me good and I want to stay here, they took them to the all and they bore a hole in their ear and they became servants for the rest of their life. The only reference in Scripture of a nation of people becoming slaves, servants, because of their ethnicity is the children of Israel in Egypt. That's the only reference of a group of people, a nationality of people being put into servitude against their will. And you know the story in the book of Exodus and all that happens. Hard bondage, oppression, all those things that went along with it. None of it good. We understand that. So in the biblical context, that happened in the book of Exodus. So it's not surprising that in 1 Timothy and Corinthians and in Ephesians and Colossians and in 1 Peter, they didn't write about it. Why write about something that was way back in the book of Exodus and ended in chapter 12? The attack on the Word of God by those that are pushing the modern agenda is to say that they, in the New Testament, these men did not condemn slavery. Well, first of all, they didn't write about slavery. They wrote about servitude. They wrote about being servants. They were writing about men that willingly put themselves in a position to serve others. They did not write about a bunch of Africans being taken from their homeland by force, put into the boats and the ships and starved and killed and all that. And we know that story. They didn't write about that stuff. You know why? Because the last book in the Bible was written in 90 AD. All that stuff happened in the 17th century. Why would they have written about that? Why would they have written about a subject matter that wasn't a subject matter back then? Now, it's not to say there wasn't atrocities. It's not to say there wasn't things. I mean, you read in the Old Testament and they'd go in and conquer. The heathen would go conquer a land and then they would take those people and make them servants. The children of Israel would go in. Remember Naaman, that great general with that little maiden girl that came in? But every time you read about it, you don't read about harsh treatment. You don't read about those terrible things that we associate with slavery. That's not what's being addressed in the Word of God. And so we cannot rewrite the Scripture to fit modern times, and we cannot erase what does not fit modern times. We just simply take the Bible at its face value. These men wrote about things that were true at their time, things that were indicative of their time, things that were necessary in their time. And Peter, when he addresses this, writes to those men that are scattered in those five different regions and says, be subject. Be subject to your masters. Don't fight against them in the context of their servitude. Peter was not Martin Luther King Jr. Peter was not looking for civil rights and social equality. He was looking for the spreading of the gospel. He was looking for the preaching of the Word of God. He was looking for those that had put themselves in those positions in those five different regions of being obedient to God and serving God. So we cannot take apples and oranges, compare them together, and try to make them the same thing. Peter is addressing this subject of servitude. The word servant and servants I mentioned is found about 1,000 times in the Bible. There is a word, though it's not slavery, that is the closest word to it in Scripture. And I'm pausing because I'm letting your brains go click, 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 trying to figure out the word. There is a word that appears 16 times in Scripture that does describe not servitude, not being a servant in this regard, but actually being that person that is sold into that position. Usually when one nation again conquered another nation and took their subjects into servitude. And that word that appears 16 times in the Bible is the word bondman. B-O-N-D-M-E-N. Bondman. And the word bondman applies to those that were taken by force against their will and made servants in other places. Completely different from servants. Completely different from servitude. Those bondmen are a completely different subject and different topic. And that's not what Peter is addressing here. That's why folks get so upset. People say, well, you know what he's talking about? He's talking about those Negro slaves in the South from 1619 to 1860. He's talking about them. And he's telling them they should be subject to their masters, not only to the good, the gentle, but also to the froward. That's not what he's talking about. That's not the subject that's before him. That hasn't happened yet. That's centuries after this. Now, that's not to say. They estimate that during the Roman conquering of the world, 60 million people became servants. 60 million people sold themselves because they had no other way to get money. And they tell us that today, 2019, they said there are 40 million people worldwide right now still in slavery, in servitude. This is not a new subject. It's not an American subject. It's not a strange subject. It's been around the world since the children of Israel in Egypt. Been around since the Ottoman Empire and their conquering of American ships and taking Americans as prisoners, not because of their nationality, not because of their color, but because of convenience and because of opportunity. And so they do all these things because of that. But Peter's not addressing those things in that area, in that category. He's not addressing bondmen. He's addressing being subjects in the countries in which they're living. So let's not be guilty of taking one thing and trying to apply it to another. Of taking this text and saying this applies to what happened in our country so many years ago. We ought to all agree that slavery as it was practiced in the United States was a terrible, terrible, terrible period of our history. No one can justify the purchasing, the selling, the buying, the torture, the mistreatment of another human being. But when Peter and Paul are addressing that subject, that's not what they're looking at. They're not looking at that future event of a certain people that were taken against their will from another continent. They're not looking at those Dutch and Portuguese and Spanish shipmasters and captains that sailed down to Africa. They're not looking at the African tribal chiefs that led a multitude of their big strong men over to the coast to get so many pieces of coin or silver for each one that they delivered to those shipmasters. He's not looking at any of that. He's looking at these people that were believers that have been scattered throughout the world and have put themselves in servitude. And he said to them, as much as lieth in you, different words from a different verse, but he's telling them, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. This week I did something different. I ordered a CD. That's not necessarily different, but I ordered a movie. You know what movie I ordered? Gone with the Wind. I ordered the CD of Gone, $10.99, I think brand new in the package, the 50th anniversary or something like that, Gone with the Wind. You know why I ordered it? Because now the major movie houses are throwing it out. They're not going to show it anymore. HBO, I think, is the one I read about recently that's no longer going to show Gone with the Wind because of its portrayal of slavery back on that fictional place called Terra, down with Scarlett O'Hara, and they're doing away that movie. So I ordered it. You say, why'd you order it? Because it's a great movie. It's a great story. Now, it pictures slavery from a slightly slanted viewpoint. All right, I understand that. I got that. It kind of glorifies it. It paints a good picture. You watch that, and I think it's Bess or Bessie is her name, the lady that runs in there, and they treated their servants, they treated them like family. And it all looks really good. Well, there's another book that's out there called Uncle Tom's Cabin. And they're also banning that book. And it goes from this side over to that side. And that book is written about Simon Legree. And I hope you've read it and are familiar with it. It's written about Simon Legree, who is a slave owner in Kentucky, who is a cruel taskmaster and oppressive to the people that are under it. And it presents this side of slavery. Can you understand that the truth in almost everything is somewhere between the two? It's not this, it's not that. Don't get rid of this, don't get rid of that. Take both of them, read both of them, and I'm always for reading them more than watching them, and then draw your conclusions from that. Don't throw them both out. Don't burn them. Don't ban them. This isn't Christian, but the First Amendment in the United States of America is against burning and banning those things that we don't personally agree with or don't personally like just for our own prejudices. But we can't erase our nation's history. We need to learn from our nation's history because our nation's history is going to be repeated. Did you see Revelation chapter 18? And the souls of men and the slaves in that day to come? 40 million of them today? Oh, we don't see it like we did back then. We don't see it, especially in America here. It's back behind a curtain. It's not seen. But it's forced servitude. It's forced slavery. Many among young children. It's still going on. You say, preachers, why aren't we preaching against that? Well, obviously we're against that, but that's not our mission. That's not our goal. That's not our gospel. We stand for what is right. We stand for what is pure. We stand for what is holy. And against all those other things, but we don't necessarily address every civil issue and civil ill of our society. We don't have the time. God in the Old Testament recognizes the sin of polygamy. His choice men were taking more than one wife. God never agreed with it. God never liked it. He said in the garden, "For this cause shall a man take a wife, and they two twain shall be one flesh." God never approved of a man having more than one wife, even though many of the patriarchs did it. So what God did in acknowledgement of that situation is He gave them some rules and regulations that protected that second wife, third wife, fourth wife, in Solomon's case, that thousandth wife. God gave rules and regulations to protect that. He did the same with this thing of servitude. Because back in the Old Testament, they were not all treating their servants like Abraham did. Abraham back there in Genesis when his nephew Lot was taken captive, he trained 318 of his servants, born in his own house, it said. They were just like his children. He said to God when he was looking for an heir to take over everything he had, to fulfill the promise, "All I have is my servant, Eliezer." Eliezer, the head of his servants, was like a son to him. That treatment was okay. That treatment was all right. In fact, there are things in the Mosaic Law that forbid those masters that had servants from harming and mistreating those under them. God gave the rules to control that. But Peter, when he addresses this subject, says simply this: "Be subject not only to the good and Gentile, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully." Who's the prime example of that? Who is the servant that was sold into servitude against his will, falsely accused, mistreated, and yet served, as far as we can tell in the entire accounting of his life, served with happiness and joy and gladness? Joseph. Sold by his brethren to the Midianites, who took him to Egypt. Egypt. There's the people we should be complaining about. Egypt, who began this whole thing of slavery. And sold him into there, and he was put on the auction block and bought by a man named Potiphar, who bought him and took him home and didn't send him out to work the fields, didn't do that, but put him in his own house around his own family and made him the head of everything he had. And God blessed and prospered him because of it. Only for Joseph, after a certain period of time, being thrown into prison, you know the story, being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into a prison. And here's Peter, here's Joseph now. I think it's over 3 years that he's down there in that prison. And you know what? You know what Peter is saying to him? "Be subject to your masters in all things." So Joseph down in that prison did gladly what he was called upon to do and became a head in that prison itself. Only to later be brought out because of his interpreting of a dream and made the second highest in all the land of Egypt. I think when Peter and John are writing about what they're writing, they have that situation more in mind than they do things that they weren't familiar with and things that hadn't happened yet and things that were off in distant lands and different places at that time, not as common as they were later. "For what glory is it if when you be buffeted you take for your faults you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." That man, and my memory isn't real clear, but I remember if it was Uncle Tom himself, that man that worked for Simon Legree. Tom was a Christian man, very dedicated and spiritual man, mistreated, beaten, eventually killed for his servitude, but his testimony, his Christian faith, rung out to the day he died. What a terrible condition to live in. What a terrible way to have to live. I understand all that. But again, that was after all this is written. And yet the greatest thing is when that Tom enters into heaven and hears the Lord Jesus Christ say to that lowly servant man, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." All of us are called to be servants of God. And as we serve, can we take this and serve with joy and serve with gladness and serve with thankfulness? Thankful that our servitude isn't called upon to be like the servitude of many, many others. I like Peter, not afraid to attack difficult subjects, not afraid to discuss controversial things, not skipping over it, but simply saying, "Servants, be subjects to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Peter lived in a day where the gospel overwhelmed the world. because of people like that. They weren't worried about their servitude. They weren't worried about their station and position in life in that degree. They were more worried in giving honor and glory to God. Let men see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Submission. Submission as servants. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed.